And if you have your Bible, I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Just looking at verses 9 and 10 here, as we bring to a close our study of heaven. That's what we've been looking at the last several weeks, talking about heaven. This is a city called Heaven Part 3. So there's been three sermons that we've looked at here, kind of an in-depth study of heaven. Hopefully that you've learned or gained a lot about heaven and our understanding of it. I can tell you there's a lot more that we don't know about heaven than we do know. The Bible does tell us some things. And so we have some understanding, but we don't know everything. And I think that's a good thing, right? If it was tried to be described to us, it probably would come short of what it truly is. And so there's some mystery yet about exactly what heaven holds for us. But we know that there is, we do know some things, and we know that it is going to be absolutely wonderful. Okay, looking here at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. I heard a little story about a little girl and her grandfather that were sitting on the front porch, and it was nighttime, and they were looking up into the nighttime sky, as many of us have done before. And, of course, the granddad, he was pointing out to the granddaughter all sorts of things there that he recognized or understood about the sky and the constellation, the stars. And he says, over there, and then, of course, that's the Big Dipper, and then the Little Dipper, and then notice there, Orion's Belt, and then went on to tell her about the North Star and how it guided all those sailors across vast oceans. And, of course, the little girl was just amazed at all the knowledge her granddad had, but just the beauty of the nighttime sky. And just then, the little girl, she looked up at her granddad and explained, Granddad, if this is the bottom side of heaven and it's so beautiful, just think how wonderful the top side is. And that's a great thought, isn't it? If this is the bottom side of heaven and it looks so beautiful, how wonderful the top side would be as well. We've been talking about heaven and just the beauty and the wonder and the amazement which is heaven, something that we as Christians are moving towards, aren't we? That's our ultimate resting place, our ultimate goal, is that we will be there in heaven, even where Jesus is. Now, just to recap just a little bit about what we've said thus far, heaven is a real place, isn't it? Heaven's absolutely a real place. This isn't a fairy tale. This isn't some whimsical story that was told, but Jesus himself spoke about heaven, didn't he? He said, I go to prepare a place where I am there, you may be also. Heaven is real. We're not just thinking these things up, but our Lord and Savior spoke about heaven, and it's a real place. Heaven is the dwelling place of God, the Bible tells us. There in heaven is the Father, and beside the Father on the throne, there we find Jesus in heaven as well. Heaven is a place where we find not only Old Testament saints, but we also find the New Testament believers, is what we've talked about. The Old Testament believer was saved by faith. And how is the New Testament believer saved? By faith. The Old Testament believer was saved by faith that Jesus was going to come. And the New Testament believer, us, we're saved by faith that Jesus has come, right? One looks forward, one looks back. Both are saved by faith in the Savior, who is so we find both these Old Testament, New Testament saints there in heaven. Heaven is a place of no mores, we said. And I really like that. No more sin. No more sickness. No more selfishness. No more sorrow. No more Satan. No more aches and pains. Won't that be wonderful? Just that alone is going to be great, isn't it? Place of no more. No more of these horrible things that we have to endure here. No more war. No more worry of war. No more worry of COVID. Heaven is a place that we will know everyone. There's no strangers in heaven. Heaven is a spacious city. That means there's room for all. Jesus said, "In my Father's house there are many mansions," or dwelling places could be another interpretation of that. So there's lots of room there. There's plenty of room for every person in heaven. Heaven is created by God for you and for me. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so," he said, "I would have told you." Then I'm telling you, what I'm telling you is accurate. He goes to prepare a place that where I am, Jesus said, there you may be also. You know, there's one thing I want you to remember about this series, looking at heaven, is that God created such a wonderful and beautiful place, not to kind of wave it in front of our faces as something that's unobtainable. That's not what God's doing at all. It's not why Jesus told us about heaven. Not to say, ha ha, this is something that you'll never attain. No, the very opposite. But that it was promised to each one of us who would believe that if we so desire, that we can receive heaven for ourselves. And God has created it for us. He designed it, really, with us in mind. I'm going to prepare, Jesus said, a place for you. Isn't that remarkable? He's not preparing some kind of bland place that has no thought about who you are, but he's prepared it with you in mind. With you in mind. It's God's dwelling place, but it's also meant to be our dwelling place as well. And that means right now in heaven, friends, there is a place that is yours. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Already there is a place that is yours, that God has prepared for you. You know, when we travel during vacation, like many of you, oftentimes when we travel, we have, if we're going to stay overnight, we have a destination in mind. But we also have usually plans in advance that we have a place to stay when we get there. I've not really tried to travel. I think I have, where you just try to find a place last minute. That could be tough. Might not end up with quite the place you're looking for. I think there was one time I did that. When my bluegrass group was traveling a little bit, we got invited to go to a bluegrass show in New York, upstate New York. We were big time. No, don't let me fool you. We weren't that big time. But we did get invited to play the bluegrass show in upstate New York. And we were coming back, and we got kind of where Blacksburg is. And they were having a big ball game. It must have been a playoff game of some sort. And we were so exhausted. It's early in the morning. We drove all that night. And we just couldn't go on anymore. And there was no place to stay. There really was nothing. No hotel. We were making phone calls, trying to find a place where we could stop. But we got to the point we thought we might just stop down the road and just kind of pass out in the vehicle. But finally, we found a place. I won't mention the name of it because, whew, that was a doozy. When I got in the bed, it had a big hole in the, I guess, in the underneath the bed frame. And when I got in, my hind end just sunk right down to the ground. I didn't know if I'd get back out of it. And I think there's still kind of an unidentifiable mold that was growing in that shower. That was a jump in, jump out sort of thing. And say your prayers. But, you know, when we travel, we want to have a place to stay, don't we? A place in mind. Usually when we travel, we make sure there's some arrangement that we have somewhere to stay. In heaven, God has prepared for us a place. It is made and designed with you in mind. You know, the shame of it is that God has prepared for each of us a place in heaven, yet so many people will choose not to go there. Think of that. They would rather exchange, I guess, just the momentary pleasures of the sinful pleasures of this world for, in exchange for the eternal beauty and awe that is heaven. The luxuries that God will have for us in that place. And yet many people choose or reject to receive that. Such a shame, isn't it? There's going to be a lot of rooms up there that will be empty because they chose not to receive it. Listen, friends, I hope you choose to receive it. It's there for you. God has prepared it for you. A place that is designed with human man. God's the architect. Jesus has been working on it. Think, if he did all this in 7 days, imagine what he's done up there in 2,000 years. That's pretty remarkable, isn't it? Well, 6 days, really, if you think about it. 7 day rest, right? He created the heavens and all that we see in 6 days. He's been working on your place for 2,000 years. Imagine that. Quite amazing to think about. The luxuries of heaven that await us. Praise the Lord. I look forward to that day. I pray you do as well. Now, I want to finish up with kind of the last two questions here that will finish this in-depth study on heaven. I guess there's more questions we could ask, but I'm kind of going to finish on these last two. Number five in our series here, what will our new life in heaven look like? What will our new life in heaven look like? Well, some people believe that heaven is just a bore, don't they? Why would we want to go to heaven? Just boring up there. But I think they have in their minds maybe a Hollywood picture of what heaven is. You know, sometimes Hollywood paints this picture of heaven as us kind of floating around on clouds, you know, playing that golden harp and just kind of floating around doing nothing all day. And that's not the picture that the Bible paints of heaven at all. In fact, the Bible says that heaven is much like the church. Really, the church is kind of a precursor to what we will have in heaven. You know, when the Lord designed the church and established the church, affirmed the church, he put in place some of the basic elements that we will be doing in heaven. We're already doing it here on earth. When we transform up into heaven, we will just continue on doing a lot of things that we're already currently doing within the church today. So, let me say, if you find yourself miserable at church, you're really going to be miserable in heaven. We should enjoy what we do at church. And, first of all, heaven is a place of worship. And that's what we do here at church, don't we? We've come to worship. We've come to worship the Lord. And we do that in all sorts of ways, don't we? We worship Him through our call to worship. We worship Him through our prayers. We worship Him through our song, through our singing. And we're going to be doing all those things up there, aren't we? We're going to be worshiping the Lord and praising the Lord. You can go back and read for yourself the book of Revelation. And you'll see a church that is worshiping and praising the Lord. You know the only difference of the worship here and there, what the difference is? Here, we look up to God, and we worship Him, but there we'll be doing it face-to-face, won't we? God will be right there before us, and we will worship Him face-to-face. Book of Revelation, we find all aspects of worship. And we find in the Book of Revelation, we find singing. We find instruments that are being played in heaven. We find all sorts of worship that is happening. And even as we're worshiping here, there in heaven, they are worshiping. Even now, they are worshiping there in heaven. Wonder what your loved ones are doing in heaven. Listen, friends, they are worshiping even as we're worshiping. We've come together, gathered to worship the Lord, and so are they gathered there together, worshiping the Lord. Revelation 4 talks about how these living beings, these creatures before the throne of God, they are worshiping and proclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." And these 24 elders, the Bible says, will fall down. That they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, power, our Lord and God. And for you've created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." So there's worship in heaven. Notice there's also service in heaven. Matthew 4:12, Jesus told Satan, "Away from me, Satan. Away from me." Then he goes to say, "For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Think of that. He's talking to an angel, this celestial being. And he's saying that you shall worship and serve God only. I think, and I believe the Bible teaches, that in heaven we will be serving our Lord. Even as we serve our Lord here, we do it in different ways and capacities. There we will be working for our Lord and Savior. The Lord didn't create us to be lazy, did he? He created us to work, to find purpose in our work, to work hard and to do it for his glory. You know, most of our work here, though, we tend to be doing it somewhat to accomplish the purpose of supplying our needs, whether it's clothing or housing or that sort of thing. But up there, all our work will be dedicated to serving the Lord alone. It'll all be for his glory and for his good. Heaven is a place of fellowship. We find that in heaven there will be times of fellowship and times of gathering and enjoying one another's company. In fact, one of the first things that we see takes place in heaven is a fellowship meal, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Isn't that something? Boy, we brethren like to have our meals, don't we? And to fellowship and have those carrying meals where we have that good fellowship. And I'm thinking ahead towards March 20th. I hope that you stay to participate in that fellowship time. It's wonderful. We not only fellowship during times of meals, though, but we do it after church, don't we? A lot of you spend time fellowshipping with each other, catching up, talking with each other, encouraging one another. It's important, and in heaven we will be fellowshipping as well. In heaven, it's also a place of learning. And we come here to learn, don't we? We come to hear the Word of God and to learn the things of God. Listen, I think in heaven we will continue to learn. You know, the disciples, they would sit at the feet of Jesus, wouldn't they? And he would teach them and instruct them. And they were there sitting to learn. Listen, in heaven we will sit at the feet of Jesus. And we'll be there as well, hearing and learning as he instructs us in the things of God. Isn't that wonderful? As you look at the church today, you look at those things I talked about, worship, service, fellowship, learning. That's all the things we're currently doing in the church today, aren't we? This is just a stage rehearsal for what we'll be doing in heaven. We're doing it already, friends. And that will just be transformed in a new way. Worshiping there, but we'll be doing it face to face. Serving there. We'll be serving him personally, our Lord and Savior. Fellowshipping with one another, with God. And learn. Okay, what will we be doing in heaven? Hopefully that new life in heaven, hopefully that kind of fills you in a little bit on some of those things. Lastly, number six, how can we be sure that we are going to heaven? I believe that is probably the most important question that we've asked so far in this series. I know that a lot of the other questions were good, but I guess that's the most important one, isn't it? How can we make sure that we are going to heaven? And friends, you've already proclaimed it during your call to worship. Did you notice that? Romans chapter 10, you read it right yourself. Jesus lays out exactly for us there in the book of Romans. Paul writes it down of exactly how we can go to heaven. Scripture, this is the word of faith which we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart that you believe and are justified. It is with the mouth that you confess and are saved. The Bible makes clear to us, lays out quite clear for us exactly the plan of salvation. The way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way. And I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so we see here, first of all, this confession that we confess with our mouth. That we confess and we believe, don't we? And the first part of that, we confess that we're sinners, right? That's kind of the plan of salvation. I heard an amazing story this morning. Joanne, I'm going to have to... I didn't ask anybody to share this, but Joanne shared an amazing experience this morning about a trip that she made, and the Lord opened up an opportunity for her to share with someone else the faith. And the salvation message. And Joanne point blank asked the woman, are you saved? I tell you, that is a wonderful thing to ask someone, isn't it? Sometimes maybe we spend too much time in this world asking and talking about the wrong sorts of things. We should be saying the right sorts of things to people. And that's the right sort of thing. Are you saved? That's about the best thing you can ask a person. And of course, this woman said she wasn't. And Joanne got the opportunity to lead this person in prayer and salvation. And so what a wonderful thing that is. Joanne, and you know what? She got up in the morning. She told us, this is all in Sunday school. She got up in the morning and she said, Lord, help me. Use me in some way. Isn't that the prayer, Joanne? Use me in some way to bless somebody's life. She said that it would be nice if he would just use me to put a smile on someone's face. Lo and behold, little did she know he was going to use you in such a great, great way that day. So praise the Lord for that. We confess. We confess that we're sinners, and we confess that we need the Lord, that he is our Savior, and that he has come to save us from our sins. We confess. Then we commit. That is, we commit our life to following Jesus. The Bible calls us to lay up our treasures, not on earth, but in heaven. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself, Jesus said, treasures there. In heaven, these eternal treasures, where neither thief can break in and steal, nor rust or moth can destroy. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. And we do that by committing our life to the service of Jesus, don't we? Not to self, but to Christ. We're seeking to serve him in our life, to put him first, to serve him. And we're laying up those treasures there in heaven when we do so. We confess, we commit, and then third, we confirm. How can we be sure we're going to heaven? Listen, we confirm it by our citizenship that the Lord promises us is in heaven if we do those things. You know, James would go to say, show your faith without your deeds. He goes to say, I will show you my faith by my deeds. Listen, we confirm our salvation when we have those deeds in our life. What James is saying, that really just confirm that we are what we say we are. We truly are who we say we are. If we say we're a follower of Jesus, we say we've chosen to put him first, we've confessed, we've committed, then we should have some proof of it in our life, shouldn't we? We should have some proof that the Spirit is living within us. There should be, Jesus would call it fruit, a tree that bears fruit. If you've got a tree that bears no fruit, is that a tree that is alive? Or is it dead? Well, when it comes to bearing fruit, it's dead. And so this fruit bearing is what James is talking about here. You say you have faith, but let me show you my faith by my deeds. Now, the deeds don't save us, do they? Don't be mistaken about that. There's a lot written in the Bible about that we're not saved by our works. I'm not preaching that. But our works do prove what we believe, don't they? If I say I love my wife, there should be proof of that, shouldn't it? There should be some manner of proof that what I'm saying is true. If there's no proof of that, then it can't be true. And so it is with our Christian walk as well, friends. We must have proof. There should be proof that Christ is living in us and that we are saved. This is the guarantee that we have. The guarantee that God gives us that our place is in heaven. We've confessed our sins. We've confessed our need for our Savior. We've committed our life to Him. And then we have that works that prove our faith and allow us to see that our place is there in heaven. You know, not only that, but we have the proof we have the commitment of God's promise as well, don't we? That if we confess, we believe that we are saved. The Lord has promised that to us, and we can guarantee what He says is true. You can take it to the bank. You can believe it. 100% sure. You confess, He says, thou shalt be saved. That's it. There's a period at the end of that. Thou shalt be saved. Doesn't say thou shalt be saved, but you do this or do that, or commit this, get sin, commit that. No. Confess, believe, thou shalt be saved. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you confessed? Do you believe? Have you committed your life to following Christ? Is there evidence? If you were put on trial this morning, they had a judge here, and a verdict, or a group of people were judging, you know, and they were trying to convict you of being a Christian. Is there enough evidence in your life that they can do it? That's something to think about. Maybe someone, you had the trial prosecutors. Could they have enough evidence on the other side to say you're not? There should be enough evidence in our life to prove that we are what we say we are. That we're children of God. We're following Him. And my life should prove that. They should be able to convict me of being a Christian. Let's pray. Grace Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for the promises of heaven. Lord, I pray every person here has received that promise for themselves. Lord, You've guaranteed it for us. You've made a commitment. Lord, You guaranteed it by Your blood, by the giving of Your life. You've died that those promises might be true, that heaven might be ours. You've died for the forgiveness of our sin. Lord, You didn't die for Yourself, but You died for us. That the gates of heaven might be open to all who would believe on Your Son Jesus for the forgiveness of sin. Lord, we see it in Your Scriptures. Your Lord, Your Son Jesus confessed it. Lord, we believe it's true. Lord, I pray each person here has received that for themselves. And Lord, I pray too that we are walking the walk of faith while there's still time. Lord, You told us that the road to destruction was broad and the gate was wide. That means that it's an easy path to follow. And Lord, You said there are many that are going in therein. But Lord, You then explained to us that the path to heaven, to righteousness, to Thy kingdom, is straight. And Lord, that the gate is narrow. Lord, I pray that each one of us are on that right road. Lord, that we receive Your Son. And Lord, that our destination, our final destination, is there with You in heaven. Lord, that's what we want. And Lord, if we've accepted and received Your Son, Lord, we have that guarantee. Father, I pray any person that hasn't received that might pray with me right now. Father, I am a sinner. I confess that I have sinned and I have fallen short of what is required of me. And Lord, I confess that I need a Savior, and that that Savior has been sent long ago, and He died upon the cross for my sin. And Lord, now I receive Him as my Savior and Lord. And Father, I now commit to serving Him all of my life, putting Him first, Lord. Serving Him and not self. To following His word. To believing what it is that He has called me to. And to seeking Him with all my heart. Lord, as much as a person has done that, You have guaranteed for them that place there in eternal life. Lord, we thank You for that. Thank You for the believer who comes now. And Lord, that You have confirmed even at this moment that they have a place there in heaven prepared for them. Father, we praise You, and it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray these things together. Amen. Okay, let's gather now in our closing hymn.